All right, let's get started with 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We had an awesome meeting with J.H. Batten at 4 o'clock today, trying to refine everything that the church asked for into one new building and figure out what's number one priority, number two, and all that. And we are probably 4 to 8 weeks away from showing you guys ideas and things like that. So we're very excited about being able to show you some stuff and pictures and things like that. Hopefully by the end of the year, we'll be ready to cast a complete vision and show you possibilities and ideas, and then of course vote on what we can do and what we can't do and what we can afford and can't afford and all that kind of stuff. And so we are very excited about that. And if you're curious about what happened in the meeting, find a deacon and they are more than able to share everything. Nothing secret right now. If you have any questions, shoot me an email and we'll help you understand what's going on. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 is where we want to be tonight. And let me get there. 1 Thessalonians 5. I just want to start reading from verse 1 just to enjoy the word of God. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in the darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, helmet and hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophecies. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And finally, I charge you by the Lord that this letter, this epistle, be read unto all the holy brethren, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Father, would you add to the reading and the teaching of your word in Jesus' name, amen. So let's get started. Rejoice evermore, to feel joy or great delights. The same Greek word is translated be glad 14 other times in the King James Bible. Be glad. So we're commanded to be glad. I've got an admonishment from God to be glad, to find our joy in the Lord. This morning I made a statement and I'd like to make a slight course correction from it. I talked about the fact that there was a necessity to be joyful in your heart with regard to lifting hands. And I said something like, if you don't lift your hands, make sure you lift them in your heart. That may be okay because God does see the heart, but here is the reality. People don't see your heart. Amen. Okay? So I can say all day long, I'm glad inside, but if I've got a frown on my face, you don't know it. Okay? I can say all day long that I'm a man in ass for Jesus, but this, oh, I know, I just crossed the line. I know, Baptists don't lift their hands. I know, there's an unspoken rule somewhere. There's a rule that says we don't do that. I know, I don't know where that happened. I guess it is a pendulum swing from the Pentecostals who get rowdy in worship, and we don't want to be associated with that or something. But the reality is, it's hard for others to know you love Jesus if there isn't something on the outside that shows you're glad. And this is it. Rejoice evermore. Feel joy. Be glad. Show gladness. That's the idea of verse 16. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the question becomes, as I look down at the text, does this reference to the will of God in everything, does it only apply to giving thanks? See, the question is, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You'll notice in your King James Bible that after the word thanks, the S in thanks, there's a colon. Colons normally indicate more of a hard stop. You'll notice after the verse 17 in your King James Bible, there is a period. In verse 16 in your King James Bible, there's a period, as though these are complete ideas. But the reality is, this punctuation is added by a committee of men. Did you hear what I just said? This punctuation is not in there by Paul. So it may have been punctuated differently in Paul's perspective. What if it was punctuated more like this? Comma, comma. Then what? How does that change anything? Well, suddenly rejoicing is as much the will of God as giving thanks. Suddenly rejoicing, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks are all the will of God. All. Not just this one thing being the will of God, but all of this is the will of God. Rejoicing is the will of God. Praying is the will of God. Giving thanks is the will of God. This is a triad thing here. These are three things that you should be doing all times. This is a plural pronoun. If it's in fact a plural pronoun, then it can just as easily refer back to rejoicing and praying and giving thanks as a single thing. Just a thought. So maybe all of this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for believers. Notice the last thing that Paul said before identifying what the will of God was being thankful in all circumstances. Would you look back at chapter 4, verse 3, please? Chapter 4, verse 3. Just flip back in your Bible. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Isn't that interesting? Hey, let me just make a tie-in real quick here for just a second. You know what? If I'm super duper thankful for my wife, I bet you I'm not fornicating with anybody. I'm going, be thankful is the will of God, and not fornicating is the will of God. Did you get that? The only two times he talks about the will of God in this text is fornication and being thankful. That's it. Now, isn't that a high and a low? I mean, come on. Certainly being unthankful person. I mean, come on. That doesn't really bother somebody. I mean, come on. That's not really a big deal, is it? I mean, certainly fornicating is a big sin, and being a grumpy, unthankful, kind of a miserable person, that's not on the same category of being a fornicator, is it? I mean, certainly we wouldn't put those in the same category. I mean, God's okay with the fact that I'm just kind of a miserable crank. But if I was a fornicator, now that would be an issue, right? You see where I'm going with that? Because what I'm showing you is in chapter 4, he says, this is the will of God. In chapter 5, he says, this is the will of God. And I would expected them to be real close in our little addendum of big sins. You know what I mean? But he goes, not being a thankful person and fornicating? And then I'm wondering to myself, well, wait a minute. Fornication is adultery. And then there's this thing called spiritual adultery. You know what spiritual adultery is, right? It's called idolatry. See, that's why the Israelites were having such a hard time with idolatry, because they weren't thankful for the mighty works that God has done. You see, when you become overwhelmed and amazed with the mighty works that God has done in your life, you're not prone to idolatry.
All right.
Listen to me tonight. But when you think your salvation is a result of the fact that you asked Jesus in your heart, God's grace is not really a big deal. And when God's grace is not really a big deal, you're not so thankful for this amazing God that you have. And so a person who's not that thankful for the amazing God you have is prone to spiritual fornication called idolatry. Turn back to Romans 1 and let me see if I can show it to you another way. Because maybe you think, well, pastor's making a big deal of his hobby horse or something that he thinks is important, but it's not really scriptural. So let's see if we can show this from another text to prove the point again in the same way. Let's start with verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. And what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's called idolatry. That's called idolatry. Wait a minute. We were just now talking about being unthankful. We weren't talking about idolatry. Do you see what Paul just did here? He just led us from unthankfulness into idolatry. He showed us that the natural progression of unthankfulness left unchecked is idolatry. You let a heart that's not thankful for what God is doing and has done and is going to do in your life go unchecked, and you will find yourself into spiritual fornication. Not me. Not me. Of course not. Wait a minute, we're not done. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their flesh one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error of which was meant, even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Does that sound anything like what we learned this morning? Am I the only one that sees the connection between God hardening hearts and God giving people over to a reprobate mind and God causing a great delusion to come upon people such that they believe a lie? Is there a connection there, or am I making something up? Have I not shown you between this morning and tonight three different situations? Number one, God hardened their heart. Number two, God sent a great delusion so that they would believe a lie. And number three, God turns their mind over a reprobate mind. I'll tell you right now, a reprobate mind does not repent and believe the gospel. So they are filled with all unrighteousness. And then please notice in verse 29, the sins are identified: fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and on and on. They're backbiters. They're gossips, they're haters of God, they're despiteful, they're proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow. So here's what we want to learn from the text tonight: that unthankfulness left unchecked is a disaster. Unthankfulness left unchecked is a disaster. So that means I need people to speak into my life and remind me of what I should be thankful for. How much less adultery and divorce would we have in the body of Christ if brothers and sisters in Christ would remind each other of what an awesome wife you have and what an awesome husband you have, and you ought to be thankful for the wife you have and you ought to be thankful for the husband you have. But you know what happens? It's almost just the opposite. Two men get together and they start whining about this and that. And next thing you know, instead of charging each other and exhorting each other, they're feeding off of each other. They're feeding off of each other. And instead of being accountability partners and one like iron against iron who brings each other in check, they feed on each other and they both begin whining about their wives that don't cook well or whatever. And instead of being thankful for their wives, they're both going the wrong direction. And I dare say, I bet you it happens with the women in the church as well. Am I wrong? Or is it possible that two or three wives can get together and begin comparing each other's husbands and all the faults that are in their husbands, and suddenly, instead of being thankful for their husband, they're feeding off of each other? Huh. I wonder if that's really setting the conditions for fornication. I mean, come on. What husband who's thankful for his wife goes around looking for another partner? All right, let's look at verse 19. 19. Quench. Quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. What is this word quench? The word is found in the Greek in the imperative sense. It's a present active imperative. That means it's always there. It's not a one-time command. It's today, quench. Tomorrow, quench not. Thursday, quench not. Next week, quench not. Never don't quench. Whatever that meant as far as butchering the English there. Okay? But you got it. Always quench not. Always. So what's this idea of quench? It's to extinguish. It's to pour water on. It's to suppress. It's to suppress. I'm not to pour water on the Spirit's influence in my life. Not just for the sake of staying on it for just another minute or two. I promise you that on Sunday morning during the 10:45 worship service, not so much at the 8:30 service, we're struggling with getting that one off the ground. But at the 10:45 worship service, when the Spirit of God is moving and people are feeling and sensing God's presence, that there are some of you that you see someone lifting their hands and man, you are so, but you just can't do it. You know what I mean, Dave? I just can't do it. I wonder if you're quenching the spirit. I don't know. I just wonder. It's a case-by-case situation. The spirit works on one person different than the spirit works on you. It could be that you're not, or it could be that you are. I don't know. But the bottom line is the Spirit of God lives inside you, and the Spirit is working in your life. The Spirit is working in your life. The Spirit is leading you. The Spirit is guiding you. The Spirit is there to influence you. The Spirit is like a flame of fire desiring to influence me toward that which glorifies the Father. And it is possible for me to suppress or stifle that divine influence. To stifle it. To pour water on it. So Paul tells me, don't do that. Don't pour water on the Spirit's influence in your life. Yes, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the fact that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you can't suppress or grieve the Spirit. Christians suppress and grieve the Spirit all the time. And the commandment in the text is, don't do that. Work really hard at becoming a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer. Don't worry about getting in touch with your inner self. Get in touch with the Holy Spirit. That inner self stuff is just a bunch of bunk. Okay? The inner self left unchecked is a mess. My heart is deceitfully wicked. And I can't know it. So I need to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. I need to hear from the Spirit. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I need to be moved by the Holy Spirit. I need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I never want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I never want to grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grieve is to make sorrowful. It is to affect with sadness. It's to cause grief or to throw in sorrow. It is to offend. So the Spirit will lead me to rejoice, but I refuse to be joyful. The Spirit will lead me to pray, but I refuse to petition God. The Spirit will lead me to be thankful, but I refuse to be grateful. at any given time. You see, the Spirit leads. The Spirit led this Jesus into the wilderness. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit of God. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to be Spirit-filled believer. I want to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and feel the presence of the Spirit and know that the Spirit's there. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to miss anything. I want all that the Spirit has, and I don't need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit to have it. I just need to start listening all the time. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. For this I say, walk in the Spirit. What's the opposite of walking in the Spirit? Walking in the flesh. There's not a middle ground. There's not a middle ground. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. Well, that sounds wicked to walk in the flesh. Well, then walk in the Spirit. So then he moves to verse 20. We have to ask ourselves, what's going on here? Is there a legitimate hard stop? Look at your King James Bible and you'll see this legitimate hard stop there. I want to show it to you. Let's get to the text. So now all of a sudden the punctuation matters and we're not sure. And we're trying to figure out what this additional statement is here. Look at it in your Bible. This quench not the Spirit, and then despise not prophecies. And we wonder, are they separate or are they together? Should they be listed like that? In my Bible, it's quench not the Spirit, period. Despise not the prophecies, period. Is there anything there? Let's talk about it. So let's define despise and let's define prophecies. Two important words. Number one, to despise is to make of no account. It's to despise utterly. It's to set at naught. It's to undervalue. To undervalue. That's to despise. All right, let's move to prophecy. Prophecy, a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving or admonishing the wicked, comforting the afflicted, used in the New Testament of the utterances of Old Testament prophets. It's the prediction of events relating to Christ's kingdom, speedy triumph. So this group at Thessalonica was undervaluing the gift of prophecy. There's a lot of Baptists that immediately turn this prophecy into preaching. They just turn it right into preaching. They say that what we're talking about here is preaching. We want to talk about that. Let me show you some New Testament references. How about this one? Acts 2:17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I think that's still future tense. It says, in the last days, this is what I'm going to do. All right, let me show you another one. Acts 13:1. And there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Wait a minute. In the church there were what? Prophets. It's interesting. Prophets. Where were they at? In the church. And then they name them. Barnabas and Simeon. Judas and Silas being what? Prophets. Prophets, that's interesting. So you know what? It's almost ridiculous for just immediately say, well, that's referring to preaching. Because you have prophets in the New Testament. It's interesting. And he tells them, despise not prophecy. Prophecies, despise it not. I wonder if the church at Thessalonica was struggling with the church like the church at Corinth, and they were taking tongues and making it the supreme gift. And so therefore, because you didn't speak in tongues, you instead prophesied that you were despised because you didn't speak in tongues. I don't know. Just speculation at this point. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's draw the parallel. Now, Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Therefore, I give to you understand that no man speaks by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, therefore, there are diversities or various of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. There it is right there. To another prophecy. So let's be sure we understand that when Paul wrote this to the church of Thessalonica, there was clearly people who had the gift of prophecy. At that time, there was definitely people who had the gift of prophecy. Church of Thessalonica, church of Corinth. So these people that had the gift of prophecy were prophesying, and Paul said, don't despise it. Don't undervalue it. Don't undervalue the gift that God has given them. Evidently, he is knowing something that's going on, and they are despising it. They are undervaluing it. And he tells them, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophecies. So the question becomes, has the gift of prophecy ceased? Charismatics and Pentecostals say, absolutely not. I was a boy growing up in some of this mess, going back and forth from church to church. And I remember my dad receiving from others in those charismatic churches a, quote, word from the Lord. You know what I'm talking about, Marith. I got a word from the Lord for you. Someone walks up to you and says, I got a word from the Lord for you. Man, what do I do with that? I mean, think about that. Think about that for a minute. Somebody walks up to you and says, I got a word from the Lord for you. Man, am I just going to just immediately go, no? I don't know. Let's talk about that. This is the way the ESV Study Bible renders a note. I'll read it to you so that we can see a perspective. I'm not crazy about it by any means. Believers are to be open to the disclosure of God's will through fellow Christians exercising the gift of prophecy. Then they show you to 1 Corinthians 14. The Thessalonians apparently despised manifestations of prophecy and hence were cutting off a valuable source of encouragement and extinguishing the Spirit's fire. Test everything. Rather than rejecting the prophecies outright on the basis of inferior prophetic words, the Thessalonians need to weigh prophecies to distinguish the truth from the false. Believers need to be open to fellow Christians exercising the gift of prophecy. That's interesting. I don't know about that. I think we need to be careful. I think you can open up a can of worms when everyone can walk up to you and say, I got a word from the Lord for you. I got a word from the Lord for you. What do you do with that? In the Old Testament, when a prophet was to predict something and it didn't come true, there were ramifications for that. You know what the ramification was? Death. So I wonder how many charismatics and Pentecostals are willing to put themselves under that criteria. If I speak into your life, Don, and what I speak in your life doesn't come to true, then I need to be executed. Boy, I bet you'd be a little bit more careful about saying I got a word from the Lord for you. Amen. I bet you wouldn't throw that term around very often. I mean, how many in this room would say, I think it's a pretty serious thing to walk up to somebody and say, I got a word from the Lord for you. I don't think we want to get into a scenario where we're flippantly throwing that around. And because we've got the Word of God in our hands, don't we? We've got the Word of God there. So now all of a sudden you introduce a new dynamic into the body of Christ in which people can now walk into your life and say, I got a word from the Lord from you. You're not to marry that fella. I mean, that's the way this works. This is the kind of stuff that comes in. You're to leave your job and pack your family up and go to Bible college. We did that. We moved from Eastern West Virginia and Western Virginia. You know what I'm talking about? Right there. Did you get that one more time? Eastern West Virginia, that's right on the border, and Western Virginia. That's that little Blacksburg, Narrows, Rich Creek, all that little area right there. Some of y'all that go through there to Beckley. And we packed all the way to the other end of Virginia on a word from the Lord for my dad. Packed the whole family up. Because an elder in the charismatic church said, I got a word from the Lord. You're to go here and go to that guy's school. Wow. So it's interesting. See, the issue is clearly the Spirit of God leads believers, but the question is, does the Spirit lead them with new special revelation? What do you mean? What are you talking about? All right, we're not denying that the Spirit leads you. We're not denying that. This is God's Word. The Spirit uses God's Word to speak into your life. Anybody had a particular scripture ever jump off the page and you knew it was for you? I mean, it was you. You read that and you, that was for you. And it spoke to your life and it fit the situation, all that. That's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. What I said is new special revelation. All right? New. That's not in the book. Special, not general revelation like I see the heavens declare the glory of God. That's general revelation. Special revelation is I've got words for you. God gave me a sentence for you. Don't marry Bob. Quit your job and go to Bible college. What? That's the way this is. So does the Spirit do that? Does the Spirit lead them with new special revelation? Others interpret the text as preaching. This does a disservice to the text because it doesn't say preaching. It doesn't say preaching. It definitely says prophecies. So now we need to ask ourselves, is there a relationship between verse 21 and 20? If you pull this up in the ESV, if you got an ESV in your lap, and maybe some of you have a Holman Christian Standard, and Adam has one, look on there and see if there's a conjunction there on verse 21. You got this little word right here, but. See it? But. See, look at the King James on the left side of the screen. Despise not prophecies, period. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, period. But in the ESV, there's an additional word here added, and I'll show you why. And it's the word but. The word but is a conjunction. The word but now serves to link the two ideas together. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything. See the idea there? There's a link there. So where did they come up with this? Well, let me show you. If you ever go to blueletterbible.org like I do, I practically live on the site. You look at this first box right here. This is the Textus Receptus text from which our King James Bible is translated. See it up there? This is the variant. This is the variant. This is new texts that have been discovered since the Textus Receptus. You'll notice that the text is absolutely identical, but for this one little conjunction right here. See it? That's the only difference. You know what that conjunction is? It's translated in the ESV as but. It could be translated and. It's just a conjunction. They don't distinguish it. What'd you find out? Was it in there? But, right. A conjunction, linking it together. So now what we don't know is, was the conjunction in the original text? No one can answer that question. Now, if you're a staunch King James only guy, then you jump into up and down and you say, no, bless God, Textus Receptus is the preserved word of God, and it's not in there. That's how they argue it, just so you know. This is what we've got. We got two options. Paul included it and the copyist dropped it. Or the copyist added it for clarity. You follow me? What do you mean? How are you figuring it out? All right, I got two cards. I got a white card and I got a pink card. All right? And the only difference between these two cards is this one has the word, the conjunction, and this one doesn't. That's the only difference. This has the conjunction, this one doesn't. So now we need to figure out, was the conjunction originally in there and it was dropped, or was the conjunction not in there and it was added? Y'all follow me? Okay. And you can't find out. But like David said, is it really a big deal? No, it doesn't. Because let me just put it to you this way. You are not the sharpest knife in the drawer. If anybody can walk up to you and say, I have a word from the Lord, and you just go, yep, I got it, and move on. I mean, you test everything, folks. You test everything. Test everything. You don't just blindly accept anything. You're discerning about everything. Amen. You recognize that there are false prophets in the world. You recognize that there's many antichrists out there. You recognize that there's nut jobs out there. You're well aware of that, and you don't take anything at face value. You're discerning. It really doesn't matter whether butt's there or not, but I wanted to teach you for a moment how we struggle through some of these issues. Clearly, at the time of Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, we can say there were individuals with the spiritual gift of prophecy and prophets. Paul tells the church of Thessalonica not to undervalue prophetic words, but at the same time, they should not accept them blindly. You okay with that idea?
Yes.
Okay with that? And so in verse 21, he says, prove all things, test all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil. It's almost like eating spare ribs. You put it in there, and you're running around, and you're running around, and running down, and you spit the bone out. You know, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get everything off that thing. You know, you put it in both ends. What are you trying to do? You're trying to get every drop of flavor out of there, but you know you're not supposed to eat the bone. So you throw the bone out. What are you saying? I'm saying hold fast to that which is good is the barbecue, and it's the meat and the flavoring, and I'm saying that this other part is what you throw out. And everything that comes into your life is filtered through that grid. The church of Thessalonica was not to despise prophecy. Can this instruction provide application to preaching today? Absolutely. Sure it can. Sure it can. Could I come up here and say to you that the second application of this text is that you should not undervalue preaching? Sure. Absolutely I can say that to you. Why? Because that's the word of God. And when the preacher preaches from you, from the word of God, you're hearing prophecies. You're hearing the word of God. And you should not undervalue that. Paul does not tell us how to test such revelation. He doesn't. It's unfortunate. We wish he would. Again, the ESV study note goes on to say, tests presumably include the prophecy's conformity with authoritative revelation, its value for edification, and its evaluation by those with spiritual discernment. So the first thing I would say to you is, what about the person delivering the prophecy? That's the first thing I would check. That's the very first thing I would check. If someone comes into your life and says, I got a word from the Lord for you, who is it? Who is it? What do you know about them? What do you know about their character? What do you know about their walk for the Lord? What do you know about their prayer life? What do you know about them? I mean, that is going to be a major, major part of what I'm going to do with that. Major part. Probably the person in this auditorium besides my wife that I'm most close to is Steve Wilson. I've known Steve Wilson since 1988. He is an absolute dear friend. If Steve came to me and said, I have a word from the Lord from you, I would not discount that in any way, shape, or form. He's never done that up to this point, but if he was to do that, why? Well, I have 25 years almost of life with him. I've seen a character that is beyond reproach. I see wisdom that just falls out. I'm embarrassing him right now, but I'm just giving you what I see. So based on that, I've got to take that serious. Why? Well, what if he had a word from the Lord and he had been having it for weeks and weeks and weeks and was suppressing it and it was grieving him that he wasn't communicating it? I mean, it is possible for the Spirit to use other human beings to talk to each other. I don't think that we want to just completely disregard that in our ceasing of the gift of tongues and prophecy to say that God never uses human beings to talk to other human beings. Do we?
No.
Do we want to just completely shut the door on that?
No.
Do I believe that people have the gift of prophecy and they stand up and say, thus saith the Lord? No, I don't. I believe that that gift has come to an end, but I'm not saying it can't open back up in the end times in the book of Revelation. But at the same time, I'm not going to be the person that says God never gives words to other people that they need to hear. I think I got to be really careful to shut that door and say, no. But at the same time, some Tom, Dick, or Harry comes off the street on Sunday morning and walks up to me after a preaching service and says, I have a word from the Lord for you, and I've never seen the guy before and I have no idea who they are, I'm probably not going to take it very serious. But somebody else comes into your life that you really value as a person of integrity and all that comes in your life, I think you've got to consider it for a moment. And then obviously, goes without saying, it must be weighed against this text. Because God's never going to speak against his word. Amen. Never going to speak against his word. And so that's what we've got here. Look at it very clearly. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't you pour water on the Spirit's work in your life. Don't despise prophecies, whatever that be. Whether that be someone speaking to you in your life from the Word of God, or a preacher, or a song, or the Holy Spirit. I don't want to put God in a box and say he can't do something. But at the same time, I'm not willing to open up, Pandora box, and let anybody who wants a mic to stand up in the congregation and stop prophesying. Anybody been in a church like that before? I have. It is a mess. Thus saith the Lord. God's saying all kinds of stuff all over the place. So, in my view, it's something that you have to really be careful with. And that's why the admonishment right after that is prove all things. You see it? See the stacking? Don't quench the Spirit. We want the Spirit working in the congregation, yes?
Yes.
We don't want to despise the Spirit communicating, yet at the same time, we're not going to accept it blindly. Yes. Let's pray. Father, help us this week to be Bereans, faithful to the Word of God, clear in our communication, gospel witnesses, boldly proclaiming truth. Help us to be good students of the Word of God, clear witnesses, salt and light. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.